Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 1. Now, we have just completed a study in the book of Daniel. And Daniel is a fascinating character. Because unlike other scripture writers, his job was not in the realm of ministry. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a king. He wasn't an apostle. His job was in the realm of the secular. He was a bureaucrat. He is a man that most people should be able to relate to. He had a secular job, but his relationship to God was paramount. And God used him. And he set an example for us to follow. So a close look at the book of Daniel reveals the secret to this man of God. He shows us how we too can be successful without selling our souls. So as we start and ponder the new year, maybe the question or the statement we need to respond to is, dare to be a Daniel. First of all, we see in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. The first lesson we learn about Daniel is that Daniel was a man of purpose. Daniel was a man of purpose. He was one of the young men that was taken into captivity. He was brought to Babylon. He was of the royal family, but he was a young man in a strange land. He was immediately faced with a challenge to violate God's laws by eating the king's food. The king's food was not kosher, did not follow the Jewish dietary laws that Daniel had been under and trained under. But despite his youth, and the obvious pressures to conform, you know, we're no longer in Jerusalem, we're in Babylon. You know, when in Babylon, do what Babylon does. And the pressure that was there, the pressures that was probably coming from the Babylonian authorities, but there was also probably some pressures coming from some other young Jewish people who were with him, like, what's the big deal? We're no longer there. God let us down, so why do we need to follow him? And so the pressures were there, but he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He purposed in his heart to obey God. He purposed in his heart to follow God's laws, no matter what the cost. And because of Daniel's willingness to put God first, God granted Daniel favor in the sight of others. But Daniel wasn't the only one in the scriptures who ever put God first. In Genesis, Joseph put God first. And when he put God first, God granted him favor as well in the sight of others. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul says this, "This one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." He had purpose, single focus, single purpose. And every child of God needs to be a person of purpose. Now, what should the purpose of the Christian be? Well, Jesus makes it clear. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We are to seek the will of God. We are to fulfill the will of God in our lives, no matter the circumstances. That's what people of purpose do. As Jesus promised, this will guarantee God's favor towards us, and in turn, it will likely gain us favor with others around us. So first of all, we see he was a person of purpose. Are you a person of purpose? If not, will you looking to be a person of purpose now and going forward? But not only was he a person of purpose, Daniel was a man of principle. A man of principle. He refused to compromise his convictions. But in order to refuse to compromise his convictions, he had to have convictions. That was the purpose. And as a young man, he refused to eat the king's meat. As an old man, he refused the gifts of Belshazzar. And under the threat of persecution, he refused to obey the decree of Darius. People do admire people with principles. Outwardly, though, they may ridicule them. They may make fun of them. But inwardly, they wish they had the same intestinal fortitude. And when they need someone that they can be, when they need someone they can trust and depend upon to carry through with an assigned task, who do you think they call? The person of principle. But God also admires individuals who will stand by their principles and by their word. Psalm 15, verses 1 to 5. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart? He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. The psalmist describes a person of principle. Well, another way we could say principle, being a person of principle, is living by a code, living by an ethic. Now, if you're familiar with the TV show NCIS, there's a guy who had a code. And sometimes that code was ridiculous. But his teammates appreciated his code. His teammates wanted to follow the same code. A few of those codes was this: always wear gloves at a crime scene. Always work as a team. Never involve lawyers. Clean up your mess. Always watch the watchers. These were some of these codes to live by. So we all have a code that we live by. We may not number it. We may not have written it out in rules. But what's the code that you live by? What are the principles that you live by? As a Christian, it really boils down to two statements and one word. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the two statements. The one word is love. It's an ethos, an ethic of love. That's the principles that we are to live by. Love God with all of our heart and our mind and our soul, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, there is a man of principle. Daniel was a man of purpose. He wasn't going to displease God. Man of principle, he was going to obey God's laws, no matter what people thought of it, no matter the being ridiculed, no matter the stand. But then Daniel was a man of purity. He was a man of purity. Daniel's opponents could not find any fault. He was faultless when it came to a management of his business affairs. Look at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel's an older man by this time, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might have give accounts of them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because of an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error of fault found in him. Not only was Daniel a man of purpose, not only was he a man of principle, but Daniel also was a man of purity. Purity. His purity in business affairs was related to his overall purpose to please God first, and the fact that a man of principle could be trusted. How would you define purity? That's interesting, because I think our minds go in one idea of purity. But the definition that I came across, I thought that work the best is, one definition was purity is being different from others. That works. But I think this is the one I like the best. Purity is holiness in action. Holiness in action. People who are living out their principles. People who are living out their purposes. Today, sometimes we really can't tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians. They all act the same. But every once in a while, someone who has a Christian testimony, a Christian conviction rises up, and people have a difference. And they know the difference. Guess what you can't do today because of someone's principle and conduct? You can't have Chick-fil-A. It's not served on Sundays. You crafters, you can't go to Hobby Lobby. As these people are living out their convictions that we take Sunday off. Oh, but you can make more money. It hasn't hurt them. They're not in it for that. So they are pure in their principles. They're not the only Christian business people out there. I'll give you a funny story, I thought. I had a gentleman in a former church, and his business, he worked for a carpet cleaning business, and he would clean the church's carpets for free. Another guy in church, younger gentleman, started his own cleaning business and then got into the carpet cleaning business. And he says, I'll give you half off. So why would I want that? I get free from the other guy who gives it to the church for free. You only want to give 50% to the church. And his business dealing, that gentleman's business dealings, he had 1 foot in the world, 2 feet in the world, maybe trying to put a hand in Christianity. Because one time I had another church member who started working for him, and he was excited. He says, oh, this is going to be great. I'm going to be working for a Christian. And I had, calm down. It may not work out the way you think it's going to work out. And sadly, it did not work out the way he thought it would work out. It worked out the way I thought it was going to work out. Just because someone's Christian doesn't mean they're a good business person. We hope that's not the case. We hope men and women are living out their principles and living out the way God would want them, but that's not always the case. But when that is, you take stock in that. You notice that. That's them being pure. See, you can say, I'm a Christian, that's purpose. I'm a Christian, that's principle, but are you living that out? Are people seeing that? Are you a man or a woman of purity? You maintain purity in your dealings with others. Those who do that are often given positions of greater responsibility. They're given positions of privilege, but they can be trusted to use those resources wisely. We are to be pure in our conduct, no matter how old we are, pure in our conduct. So Daniel was a man of purpose. Daniel was a man of principle. Daniel was a man of purity. And let's look at chapter 6, verse 10. To see one more thing Daniel was a part of that shaped his character. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. It says that he knelt in prayer, signifying humility. He prayed 3 times daily, which is a demonstration of his continual dependence upon God. He gave thanks in the midst of persecution, a demonstration of his gratitude and the fact that he had not lost sight of God's blessings. His prayers were accustomed since his early days, demonstrating his persistence and faithfulness in his service to God. And more than likely, because of his custom of prayer and to pray diligently, it helped him to remain a man of purpose, a man of principle, a man of purity, despite his rise to power and his preeminence over the empire. See, you could come and say, okay, this is a TED Talk, this is a YouTube thing, this is just do this, do this, do this. And you could be a man of purpose without being a Christian. And you could be a woman of principle without being a Christian. And you could be someone who is pure without being born again. But it's a whole lot easier if you are born again, when you have the help of the Holy Spirit, who gives you the purpose and the principle and helps you to live it out in purity and to have that communication with God in prayer. How is your prayer life? How do you spend time in prayer? See, we're not legalistic. I don't know if Daniel and his 3 times of prayer, what times they were set for, but I'm sure there was no alarm going off saying, hey, you got to pray now. But that might help us. But how is our prayer time? Do we spend time in prayer? Too often, our prayers look like this, and I'm just as guilty, and these are to be parts of our prayer, but too often, our prayers look like this. Now, Lord, forgive me. Now, God, give me. Now, both of those things are to be elements of prayer. We are to ask for forgiveness, and we are to ask God for things. But there's more to prayer than just that. We tend to think of God as some kind of Santa Claus. I'm on the list. Am I naughty or am I nice? You know? And what are you going to give me for it? Instead of developing prayer with God and talking to him, and taking everything to God in prayer, what a friend we have in Jesus. To talk to him, you can do it while you're driving. Keep your eyes open. You can do it wherever you are and talk to God. And pray and ask. As Christians, we are to pray often. We are to pray without ceasing. Well, does that mean I must always pray? No. Have any of you had a persistent cough? It just wouldn't go away. That's the way your prayer life's supposed to be. That's the same Greek word they use for the persistent cough type thing is the without ceasing. It's just something that happens, and it just keeps happening. You with the cough, you want to get rid of it. With prayer, you don't want to get rid of it. That's the kind of prayer, that's the way your prayer is supposed to be. Just, there's a prayer, and pray. Also, you have fixed times of prayer. in order to continue steadfast devotion to the Lord. Think with me for a second. Think logically for a second. This new thing started 2,000 years ago called the church. You had Jewish people in the church, so they knew the Hebrew scriptures, and they had that. But then you had Gentiles who joined the church, and they didn't know the Hebrew scriptures. They may have been able to get a copy of the Hebrew scriptures, but very rarely. And so they had to rely on other people to teach them the word. And then apostles wrote some books, but they didn't have their own personal copies, so they had to rely on people to teach them what was said. You got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Testament, and they didn't have any Bible because even the book that they're mentioned in was written 1,000 years after they were there. So how did these people grow in their relationship with God if they didn't have the Bible? And these are the people that we emulate and we want to be like. They didn't have a Bible. Now, do not hear me say, you don't need a Bible, don't read the Bible. I'm not saying that. Do not hear me say that. What I'm saying is the thing that they had that we also have in addition to the Bible is they had prayer. They had conversations with God. They talked with him. And how often do we neglect that? How often do we neglect prayer? How often do we neglect concentrated prayer? Now, you might get up, and I'm excited, let's go pray, and you're going to go pray, and you got on your knees, and you pray, and you go, oh, how about that? I prayed for an hour. And you're going to go out tomorrow, and like, I can't do an hour. I can barely do 5 minutes. Now you're going to feel it's down. It's just like any other exercise to start off with. You've got to build the muscles. So start praying for 5 minutes, and then pray for another 5 minutes, and the next time maybe pray for 10 minutes and add it up. Create a prayer list, but don't be beholden to the prayer list. What I mean by that is the prayer list is just a guide. Don't raise it to something it's not, that I have to pray this list, and I got to pray it this way, and I got to pray it in this order. It's a guide to help you not to forget things, help you to remember things. Same words, yes, forget and remember. Helping you to say, oh, yeah, I wanted to pray for this missionary because this is what's happening today in their lives. Or, oh, yeah, I wanted to pray about this person because this is what's happening in their lives. And so form a prayer list of some sort. If our efforts to live purposeful, and if our efforts to live principled, and our efforts to live pure lives are not what they should be, could it be undisciplined prayer life be the reason? If you are not purposed like you want to be, and if you're not principled like you want to be, and if you're not living a life of purity like you want to be, is it because you have an undisciplined prayer life? Is it R.C.? No, it's R.C. Sproul is not the one I'm thinking. J.C. Ryle. These people with their initials. J.C. Ryle was a pastor in the 1800s, and he wrote a little booklet on prayer, and I happened to read it. And man, does that man not hold back punches. Because basically he says to Christians, this is J.C. Ryle's talking, not me, so don't come and hurt me. He says this. If you're a Christian, you say you're a Christian, and you're not praying, I don't think you're a Christian. Wow, that's a painful statement. If you say you're a Christian and you're not praying, then you're probably not a Christian. Should cause us some concern. Because if we don't want to be with the God who saved us here in this life in prayer, it might be a little uncomfortable if we truly are saved to be up there with him. Like, I don't know you, in a sense. I didn't spend time in praying with you. Spend time with you. Are we people of prayer? Are we people of private prayer? Then are we people of corporate prayer? When we gather together as a body to pray. So are we willing to dare to be a Daniel in regards to prayer? Someone put it this way once. If you were arrested for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? There was enough evidence to convict Daniel that he was a man of prayer, because he did it 3 times a day. And when he knew it was against the law, he said, it doesn't matter, I'm still praying. They couldn't find fault, they had to create fault for him. And they had to take something that was good and make it evil in order to convict him. But he prayed. And I'm guessing when he was in that den of lions, he prayed, had a conversation with God. Are we willing to dare to be a Daniel and be a man or woman of principle, a man or woman of purpose, a man or woman of purity, a man or woman of prayer? There's this false assumption that to get ahead in this world, one must conform to the sinful practices of the world. But even today, there are many Christians who demonstrate that when one dares to be a Daniel, they can succeed in the affairs of men without selling their souls to the world. I know the world is different today than the world that I grew up in. And so what I say may not be it may not be effective today. But I remember as a teenager trying to get a job. And my first job was Taco Bell. Much different than today. I only worked there for 1 summer, then I couldn't eat there for another 5 years. But my second job, I worked in the mall at CVS. I worked at CVS. There was only 4 CVSs in the whole state of Maryland at that time, and they were all in malls. So I worked in the mall. And then I worked at a grocery store. All those places were open on Sundays. And all those places were open on Wednesdays. I went in and told them, I can work any time, any day you want, except for Wednesday evenings and Sundays. But any other day, I will give you all my time. Taco Bell honored that. CVS honored that. The grocery store couldn't honor that because the grocery store I worked at was unionized, and we had to go by union rules. But within those union rules, she says, you have to work every other Sunday. But I said, can I work between the hours of 1 and 5? She said, yep. After the morning service and before the evening service, I was only in between the services. They worked with me. Now, it might be a different world today, but that's what I went in with. And I was a good employee. Well, that's the other thing. You got to be a good employee. If you're a bad employee, they're not going to worry about that. But I was a good employee. At Taco Bell, I worked the 12 to 8 shift, which means I had lunch and dinner. And for some reason, I had to work the drive-through and the counter at the same time. And I didn't have headphones. When you ordered order from our drive-thru, the whole place heard what you ordered. And when I worked at Taco Bell, we didn't say, did you want fries with that? We said, you want nachos with that? So, CVS, worked there, and because we worked them, we had a full-fledged CVS store except for the pharmacy. But most of our customers were other employees at mall stores, so we just sold a lot of candy, beverages, cigarettes, perfume. That was kind of weird, but a lot of perfume. So, you know, but you're just there, and you're working. Also, working hard, being diligent. People take notice of that. When I worked at Taco Bell, I told you I only worked there for 1 summer, and I didn't work on Sundays, and I didn't work on Wednesdays. I worked a 12-day shift, and they asked me if I could. They wanted to make me a manager, but I couldn't because I was only 16. You couldn't do it until you're 18 because you had to be able to work all the equipment. That's testimony. In CVS, I became a closer. which was basically a shift manager. The grocery store, remember, it was unionized? Well, unionized goes by seniority. So every year, and I worked this through my whole college years, every year I would go in and I would be at the bottom of the schedule. There was these two ladies who were always at the top, and they hated each other. And they didn't work together. But you knew you were never going to get past those two ladies. They just controlled, because of seniority, they were always at the top. But by the end of every summer, I was number three. Or number four. I just worked. People usually quit. But you worked hard, and they knew it. In fact, it became a joke in a sense, because they didn't put you on the express lane unless you were really good at the job. And so I would come back at Christmas break, and my first shift would be on the express lane. And all these new people who kept the job while I was gone, like, who's this guy? Who's he coming in? And you could hear the other people saying, oh, that's just Don. He just works here in the summertime and Christmas time. And my manager, I didn't realize this until later. She gave me all the pay raises as if I were there the whole time, according to the union schedule. Good worker. One other story in that one, I had to train somebody. I said, why are you giving me someone to train? And my immediate manager said, it wasn't my idea. It was the general manager's idea. Like, oh. He came to me and goes, I want your honest opinion about her. I said, she ain't going to cut it. What do you mean? I said, well, if I would have to say this, it's either she goes or I go. He goes, that bad, huh? I said, I think so. They gave her another chance, but then she did flame out, so I was right. So, but giving more responsibility because you're willing to work. But you're also willing to live by your principles and your purposes and say, I'm sorry, but church is important to me. I've got to go to that activity. Or Wednesday night, so I can't work on Wednesday night. I can't work on Sunday because I have morning and evening services. And I'm sure some people thought it was weird. I had a couple conversations with different coworkers about those things. But are we willing to be people of purpose? Are we willing to be people of principle? Are we willing to be people of purity? Are we willing to be people of prayer? And for that to happen, has there been a change in you that you have been born again and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who will help you to be a person of purpose, who will help you to be a person of principle, who will help you to be a person of purity, and will help you to be a person of prayer? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the day that you've given. Thank you for the reminder for the life of Daniel, a man who wasn't a prophet, a priest, a king, or an apostle. He's just a man who had a secular job, but a man who loved you, and a man who was committed to serving you and living for you. Lord, we pray for that ourselves. We pray that we would be people of purpose, people of principle, people of purity, people of prayer. Now, Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit's help in that. But Lord, maybe there's someone here today who does not have the Holy Spirit. He's never been born again. He or she has never trusted Christ as Savior. They've never repented of their sins. They never admitted that they're a sinner. Turn to Christ for the forgiveness of their sin and for their salvation. And I pray that they would do that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But for those of us who are saved, we pray, Father, this might have been our life at one time, but as we've grown, maybe we've veered away from it. Help us to turn back to you, to be men, to be women of purpose, principle, purity, and prayer. And maybe there's some in this room who, all this is true, but help us to continue being men and women of purpose, principle, purity, and prayer.